All right, we are wrapping up this week's exploration of love and conscience. 7 days worth. This last one is going to help us delve back into more on love and politics. Welcome back to Speaking with Carl Thornton Jr., second hour today, where we are resuming something we hadn't talked about a few minutes ago, well, a few weeks ago, love and politics. By the way, how do you come to the Lord when it comes to your religion? How do you come to the Lord? I'm continuing today's music with Greta Manning. The song this time is entitled, Lord, I've Come. With the Lord, how do you come? We're going to be looking into that as we talk about love and politics. And of course, one of the big questions that I'll be asking you to really ask yourselves is whether, and again, now I'm just going on the assumption that most of us who are listening now, are people who profess to be followers of Christ Jesus. That said, want to know, what governs your approach to politics? What governs the political ideology that you embrace? What's really in control? Or I might do better by asking, who is really in control of the political views, the political ideology, the political worldview that you embrace? Well, we'll take a look at some scriptures, of course, contained in God's written word, to see how he wants us to approach life in general. I can guarantee you this. The way God wants us to approach life is the exact same way he wants us to approach politics. There is no separation. Whatever character, whatever biblical principles should be called into play, put into play when it comes to the way we live our lives, all of that should be governing our lives, no matter whether we're talking about the way we conduct ourselves at work, the way we conduct ourselves in politics, the way we conduct ourselves in civic responsibilities. Our character should be the same across the boards. The principles that guide us should be the same across the boards. So however God wants us to approach life is the exact same way he wants us to approach politics. So that said, you know, one of the things we mentioned previously when we talked about love and politics, and I'm calling it love and politics because I'm hoping that more and more of us will get to a point where we truly allow the love of God to genuinely be the governing authority in our lives, controlling our thoughts, our desires, our speech, our actions when it comes to how we handle our politics. We mentioned that we need to make sure that in order to do this, in order to allow God and his principles to be the governing authority, we would need more independence. There are so many people who are really, really bent on finding out what some of their favorite humans on this earth have to say about something, whether it's I want to listen to my brothers, my biological brothers, because of some positions that they hold, and I really admire them because of these positions that they hold. So I'm going to listen to my brothers. And no matter what anyone else says, no matter what kind of evidence can be presented, if it goes against what my brothers tell me, I'm going to reject it. There are people who feel that way about their parents. They feel that way about some of their close friends. We need to be willing to think independently, truly analyze what someone is telling us. Even if that someone is our spouse, we need to be willing to analyze. And that's part of the reason that I frequently urge that we not allow emotion to be in the driver's seat, but rather our minds guided by hearts that are filled with the love of God. As we gain this independence, we need to be assessing ourselves honestly. We need to be adjusting our ways of thinking as needed. And we even need to ask the question, when it comes to our politics, the political positions that we take and embrace and hold so dear, is it partly based on painful experiences that we may have had or may still be having? Interesting that I would have brought that up some time ago. And now we're hearing experts point out that a lot of people choose the positions that they take politically because they have been hurt. They've been deeply wounded by whomever. It could have been parents during childhood. It could have been any number of relationships that just went wrong, just didn't work out well, and brought a lot of pain. And you have a lot of people who are hurting, and they want others to hurt as a result. And so, interestingly enough, millions of people decide that they want to hurt as many people as they can. And so you'll have people who will decide, hey, you know what? I'm going to bring race into play here, even though I will refuse to admit that race has anything to do with it. I'm going to look to hurt as many members of that race as I can. And because they're hurting, they want others to hurt. For many people, the issue is, they just have hearts filled with hatred. Some kind of way they have embraced the passion of hating other people, even when they know those people that they hate have never sought their harm. Notice now, not only have the people who they hate not ever hurt them, but the people they hate have never tried to hurt them, have never had a desire to hurt them, and they know this. But because their hearts are filled with hatred, logic means nothing to them. Their passion is to hate. And because they hate, they want to do as much as they can to hurt the people that they hate. So in this case, one of the things that they need to do is get to the point where they admit that they hate those people. And that's something that's very, very difficult for humans to do, to admit that they're wrong, and to be so wrong as to actually hate a people who have never tried to harm them. That would be difficult to admit, to confess, that they actually hate an entire race of people and may not be able to even call the name of one member of that race who has ever deliberately hurt them. How do you explain the logic of that? How do you describe that kind of character, that someone would hate an entire race of people? Love and politics. Are you a churchgoer who professes that you love Christ and you love people, but you hate an entire race of people. And so you look for the folks whose political ideology feeds your hatred, so that you're empowered year in and year out to do whatever you can to hurt an entire race of people, even if it's just waiting until the next opportunity to vote. And you've made sure that you have looked for candidates who will make the policies that will hurt those people you hate. You're not alone, because believe me when I say, there are a lot of people who may not hate the race that you hate, but they like being able to say, I'm a member of this political party, because they want to be accepted by you. And so they will vote for the same candidates that you vote for, the ones who they know will hurt the members of their own race, because they figure there's something in it for them. They figure if they can go ahead and make it clear that they vote for this conservative group, that conservative group, they figure that somewhere down the line, life will go better for them personally. Forgiveness may be needed. Sometimes forgiving self for having taken such bad positions. Sometimes forgiving the people who you hate and hold grudges against, even though you know they've never done anything to you. Remember what we've shared before. Forgiving doesn't necessarily mean that the people you forgive have ever done you wrong. It simply means you've been holding a grudge against them. It just simply means you have ill will towards them. It simply means that you have bad feelings towards them, and you need to let all of that go. That's what forgiving is about. And often, we need to forgive people who have never done us wrong. We need to stop holding grudges against people who have never done us wrong. So again, be honest in your assessment of where you are in life, where you are with your politics. Now, that recaps what we've talked about before. Something else that we need to do, though, is we need to make sure that we are really making an honest assessment of our walk with God. We say that we are Christians. We proclaim or claim that we are honest imitators of Christ. Is that true? Now, when we ask that question, this is something else we need to ask. I say that I am a genuine imitator of Christ. What does God say about me? As God observes my lifestyle, as he pays attention to my motives, as he pays attention to the real reasons that I vote the way I vote, as he pays attention to the real reasons that I embrace the positions that I embrace, what does he say about my character? As God listens to what I have to say about various issues, knowing the real reasons that I hold those positions, what does he have to say about me? One of the great truths that the Lord Jesus conveyed when he was preaching to the people while in the mountain, on the mountainside, was that the people who are peacemakers are blessed, for they will be called sons of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. The people that you choose to vote for, do they push policies that will make life more peaceful for the poor, removing stress from the poor of having to always struggle just to survive. The people that you vote for, do they encourage, truly encourage racial harmony? Or do they push policies and even talk in ways that encourage racial discord? How does it work for you? Peacemakers or otherwise? Do the people that you tend to vote for push policies that make it harder and harder and harder for the middle class to remain in the middle class, and they experience more and more stress as they struggle to maintain their middle class status and the lifestyle that goes with it? And when we talk about this now, it's important to remember that the rhetoric is irrelevant. What is the reality of the policies that they push? What is the reality of the policies that your candidates of choice like to champion? All the politicians love to talk about helping people do better financially. All the politicians like to talk about improving the economy. When Bill Clinton was in the presidency, was in the White House, did the economy improve or not? When the Republicans had the White House and the Senate and the House of Representatives, the 8 years that George W. Bush was president, did the nation's economy improve or get worse? Did most people, I'm not talking about the wealthiest people, the wealthiest 1%, even the wealthiest 10%, middle class and the poor, did their financial conditions get worse or better? Did the policies that President Obama championed help make our economy better or worse? And remember, President Obama is the one who said, we have got to put in place a stimulus package. And the economists and others who understand how the economy works made it very clear that had President Obama not passed that stimulus package, and it wasn't just President Obama, as I've said before, at the time that President Obama gave the nation that stimulus package, the Democrats were in charge of the White House and the Senate and the House of Representatives. Did that stimulus package hurt the economy or make it better? The experts say, without question, made it better, including by having prevented our economy from going into another Great Depression, which it would have done had the Republicans been in power to push the policies that they were championing. Do nothing, do nothing, do nothing about the Great Recession. That's what they were saying. You need to remember that. Again, honest assessments. We know that the economy would have been done even better than it did had President Obama had the support that he needed in getting the railway system underway, getting our bridges and roads repaired, new ones built, constructed. He wanted to do many things that we all know would have helped our nation tremendously. But he had resistance from many from amongst we the people, as well as from our congressional leaders in D.C. at the time that the Democrats were no longer in charge of the House and the Senate, but the Republicans were in charge of the House and the Senate. And they blocked almost everything President Obama tried to do to make life better for the people of this nation. Again, moving beyond the rhetoric and focusing on the reality of what the people do. Are you honest enough to say, hey, you know what? The people who I vote for really don't push policies that truly help make the economy stronger. Remember, it was at the time that that the Republicans controlled the White House and the House of Representatives and the Senate, that the nation was finally plunged into that great recession. Be honest. Be honest. Be honest. Be people of integrity. When you move beyond the rhetoric and zero in on the reality of the policies that are actually pushed, do the people you vote for tend to push policies that help or hurt the people of this nation? When God looks at the votes that you cast, does God say you really do seek peace for all people and not just for yourself? Are you a peacemaker? Does the language that you use when you talk politics tend to stir up things for the purpose of having people at each other's throats? Or do you tend to say, hey, look, why don't we look for some middle ground, some compromise? We're not going to have everything go completely your way, not going to have everything go completely my way. Where's the middle ground? Where can we compromise? Do you insist that the nation go only for nuclear power and coal and oil? Or do you emphasize, stress that we push just as hard for renewable energy and cleaner energy? Do you look at the condition of our nation, the earth, the land itself, the water, the air, and say, hey, you know what? We do need to stop stressing people out by supporting policies that ensure that there will be more polluted waters, more polluted air that will cause health problems, increase health problems for the people of our nation, and they will be stressed by those increased health problems, especially if they have no way of paying for health care coverage, treatment for the health problems. Do you tend to be a peacemaker or its opposite?